I want to read this morning some verses from the first book of Kings, 1 Kings in chapter 1. There are a number of passages that we could have read from this morning because I want to look at a topic rather than a specific text. But I think this reading we're going to look at sets the scene for us very well. 1 Kings chapter 1, and reading from verse 1 to verse 10. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him. And let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoholith, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. And we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of the tortoise and the hare. The hare, as you remember, was boasting about the fact that he was the fastest animal in the forest. And he was challenging the other animals to, as it were, to take him on and to prove the point. To everyone's surprise, up stepped the tortoise and offered to race him. Everybody fell about laughing. The day of the race came, and the race began, and the hare shot off into the distance and was very quickly out of sight. The tortoise just toddled along. But in his confidence, the hare, wanting, as it were, to kind of rub it in, as we would say, he decided that he would lie down for a nap. And so he fell asleep. Meanwhile, the tortoise just kept plodding along. The tortoise had a goal in mind. He had a focus, and he never looked back. He just kept moving towards that focus. When the hare woke up, he saw that the tortoise was near the finish line. He jumped up and ran as fast as he could, try to catch him, but he was too late. The tortoise had crossed the finish line, and to everyone's amazement, won the race. The hare was very embarrassed, indeed humiliated. But he learned a very important lesson. It's not how well you start. It's the finish that matters. It's not how well you start. It's the finish that matters. In the Christian life, one of the greatest problems that we face is that of finishing well. We start out with great enthusiasm. We start out with great commitment, with a great sense of determination. But as time goes on and we face and deal with all the hurdles that life throws at us, so much of that determination, that enthusiasm, that commitment begins to fade, begins to wane. And as we approach the finishing line, it's so easy to end up feeling a huge sense of failure, a huge sense of what might have been. Epitaphs are very interesting things. I wonder if someone was to ask you what you would like your epitaph to be, what you would say. Perhaps you might say, I would like to have an epitaph like Enoch, of whom it was said that he walked with God. Certainly not one like Saul, of whom it was said he played the fool. What about an epitaph like Abraham, the friend of God? We're all familiar with David's life. We've been taught it from Sunday school days. I wonder if you were writing an epitaph for David's life, how would you describe him? A good starter, but a bad finisher. A life full of potential, but in the end, a failure. You see, David could be seen as a failure in many areas of his life. In 1 Kings chapter 1, where we've just read, he's approaching the finish line, as it were, of his life, and everything is falling apart. Now, earlier, in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, God said of him that he was a man after my own heart. He is a man after my own heart. And yet, a review of his life reveals a picture of so many sad failures. His is a picture of a life begun well, but finishing sadly. A life filled with if-onlys. A life that many down through the years have mirrored. Maybe you're here this morning and you can identify with David. As you look back over your life, it's full of if-onlys. If only I hadn't taken that decision. If only I hadn't followed that path. If only I had done this. And as you look back, as you reflect, there's a lot of regret over the follies and the failures and the mistakes. What can we learn from David's life that would help us to finish well? So we want to think about this morning. To begin by looking at David's family. David's family. As a husband, David didn't fare very well. You could say that he had a weakness for women. One wife wasn't enough for him. He needed several to satisfy his passions. His first wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, ridiculed him, and that was the end of that relationship. The second, Abigail, excited his passions, but very soon lost her appeal. And then one day, he saw Bathsheba. And again, his passion so took over that he lost control of his senses. What a lesson on how physical desire dulls moral vision. The pleasure of the moment is so powerful that it totally blocks out all the consequences. Tomorrow doesn't matter. Loved ones don't matter. Reputation doesn't matter. Career doesn't matter. All that matters is satisfying that passion. And David was consumed. And you know the story. One sin led to another. Bathsheba was pregnant. Her husband was murdered. The sin was covered up, but God knew about it. And God took action. Isn't it amazing how the most secret of sins can have such public repercussions? Yes, David confessed his sin, but there were still consequences. One of which was, of course, the death of the baby. The child died. But that was only the start of David's woes. As a husband, we could say that David made a mess of things. As a father, he didn't fare much better because his own sin made it very difficult for him to correct others. And that's always the case. Very difficult to challenge the wrong behavior of our children when we are guilty of wrong behavior in our own lives. Notice the effect on his children. One of his sons, Amnon, committed incest with his sister Tamar. Another son, Absalom, had his brother Amnon killed and was in turn killed himself by Joab. Yet another, Adonijah, we just read about him, coveted the throne. And if you read on, you discover that he was executed. You see, however effective, however successful David was as a military leader, he was incredibly weak as a father. Because of his sin with Bathsheba, he had lost all moral leadership. And so he was unable to discipline his children. When Absalom had Amnon killed, David got angry, but he didn't do anything about it. There was no justice. David brought him back without punishment or repentance. As a father, he couldn't confront his children. His reaction to Adonijah's attempt to take the throne from him, the throne, remember, that God had given to him. Verse 6 tells us his father had never interfered by asking him, "Why do you behave as you do?" And we see echoes here of Eli. David saw his sons rebel, but he did nothing about it. What a lesson for us as parents. We have a God-given responsibility to discipline our children. It's no act of love to allow them to grow up free of all restraint. The only ray of light among David's children was Solomon. Where we read in 2 Samuel 12 and 24, Solomon, whom the Lord loved. But even he had divided loyalties. to God and to the world. Looking back at David's life as a family man, as a husband, as a father, you would have to say that he was a failure. You would have to say that here's a man who is approaching the end of the journey, and his life is full of regrets. It's full of if onlys. Look secondly at David's kingdom. By the end of his life, David's kingdom, like his family, is in a mess. There is attempt after attempt after attempt on the throne. Absalom tried to kill his own father to be king. He in turn is killed by Joab. Sheba's revolt against David is quickly followed by Adonijah's attempt to take the throne. And it seems as though they're like vultures circling a dying animal, all wanting to tear the kingdom apart. There's no loyalty to David. All there is self-interest. Then there was Ahithophel, David's closest friend and counselor for 35 years. And he sided with Absalom in his revolt. Interestingly, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Had he harbored resentment toward David all those years? David's military leader, Joab, supported Sheba and then Adonijah. Abiathar, his personal priest, switched loyalties. He must have thought, I deserve better than this. Is this all I get for 40 years of working hard as king, bringing success to the kingdom, to the people? But you see, he learned what many people have learned since, that life is not fair. Life is not fair. Many people, humanly speaking, deserve better than they receive. Life's not fair. Think of the woman who took her own life and that of her disabled daughter because she could no longer endure the constant tormenting of local young people. For 10 years, she had frequently contacted the police and other authorities, and they all failed to take any action to protect her, to help her. She deserved better. Life is unfair. We often do the right thing and suffer for it. David's kingdom, everything that he had worked for was falling apart before his eyes. And when he died, it would be torn apart. If you look at the legacy that David left in Jerusalem, again, you would have to say he was a failure. You have to say, here's a life and it's ending in regrets. And if onlys. What about David's heart? David's heart. When you reflect on all this, you have to ask the question. What was it that made him so special to God? Why is he even to this day so highly honored? God gives us the answer in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, where we're told that David had a heart that desired God. He had a heart that desired God. All through his life, even when he failed, David sought God with a passion. He came in brokenness and in submission, and he accepted whatever God meted out to him. And of course, we have the classic example of his response to his failures in Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm, where he comes in brokenness. When Absalom revolted and David fled from Jerusalem, Zadok and the Levites wanted to bring the ark with the king, wanted to keep it with the king. In 2 Samuel 15, we read, David says, "Take it back to the city. If I find favor in God's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if God says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let God do to me whatever seems good to him." Later in 2 Samuel 16, when Shimei curses David, and Abishai wants to cut his head off, David says, "Whoa, just a minute. If he's cursing me because God said to him, curse David, who can say then why are you doing this? Why is this happening?" You see, David looked at life through the eyes of a repentant and a submissive man. And as his life draws to a close, there's very little that you can point to by way of success. But he's still walking with God. He's still walking with God. Yes, at times he sinned greatly, but he repented deeply. And he was greatly forgiven. Yes, his life was in pieces, but he had seen the mercy and the loving kindness of God. And there's more. God had made an everlasting covenant with David, that David's name would be great, that he would have an eternal kingdom. One of his descendants would rule forever. And God fulfilled this promise, remarkably, through Bathsheba's son, Solomon. You look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6. The lineage of Jesus Christ is through Bathsheba, through Solomon. The lady had a beautiful silk handkerchief. Pride and joy. One day she was writing a letter in the days before email, and she spilled ink on this expensive handkerchief. Made a mess of it. Really destroyed it. An artist friend was visiting and she was bemoaning the loss of her favorite handkerchief. And he asked if he could have it. She gladly gave it to him and he took it away. And he painted a beautiful picture on it. And he used the ink blot, the ink stain, as part of the scenery. And out of what was considered a mess, he produced a wonderful work of art. In a way, that's what God did with David's life. He took the mess that was David's life and he caused it to work out for his purposes. That's what God does. Now, that doesn't mean that we should sin so that God's grace might abound even more, as Paul says in Romans 6. But God can take the mess that we have made and he can change it to serve his purposes. See, here's the reason for David's greatness. Here's the reason why David finished well. Because trapped in situations that at times were largely of his own making, although at others, through the deceit of others, David could and David did still turn to God. Though a failure in the eyes of those who were looking on, David could finish well where it mattered because of God's forgiveness and the wonder of God's grace. See, that's David's God. In order to understand how David finished, you need to go back to where he began. Back to the hills of Judea. To that place where David first learned the lesson that sheep don't have to do anything to be accepted by their shepherd. They just have to be sheep. Yes, the more obedient they are to the shepherd, the better for them because he watches over them. He cares for them. But the shepherd is responsible for the sheep. Picture in your mind's eye David sitting on a Judean hilltop. He's looking out over the flock of sheep. And he's writing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." We want to interrupt and say, "David, that sounds great. But David, the sun's shining, the water's cool, the grass is green, all's well with the world. But David, what do you do with your sin? What happens when you wander from the pathway, when you commit sin and then you murder to cover it up? What happens then, David?" He continues. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But wait a minute, David. Wait a minute. What do you do when life's not fair? When your only friend Jonathan is killed in battle? When Bathsheba's baby dies? When there's murder and incest in your family? When the apple of your eye, Absalom, is murdered by one of your own officers? What happens then, David? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But David, what do you do when you're hunted by Saul? When your friends turn and follow a rival king? When you're chased like a dog through the Kidron Valley by your own son? What then, David? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. My cup runs over. But David, you don't understand. You're dying. Look at your family. It's a mess. Look at the kingdom. It's falling apart. Look at your life. It's a mess. You're dying. The race is almost finished, David. What now? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How glad we are that David wrote Psalm 23. It reminds us that those parents with children who rebel, who disappoint, who cause great anxiety, can know that God can still be their shepherd. Reminds us that those whose lives have known failure after failure can know that God can and God will restore and renew that life. It reminds us that generations to come will be able to say, look, I don't want David's failures, but I want David's God. I want David's God. And so the curtain closes as it opens, and all there is David and his God. And that epitaph on his life, well, surely there's none better than the one that God gave him in 1 Kings 14. My servant David, who followed me with all of his heart. A life that finished badly, that finished in regret, well, maybe. But more accurately, a life of failure put behind, because it's the finish that matters. And for David, as it can be for us, it's a life finishing in the realization that whatever failures there may have been in the running of it, when there's a heart that truly follows after God, where there's true repentance, there's total forgiveness, and the Lord is still my shepherd. What can we learn from David's life? We learn two things. We learn that we will fail. But God won't. God won't. And when we do fail, and like David, we seek God in true repentance and trust, then like David, we too will find pardon and peace. God will remain our shepherd. We will remain his sheep. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.